work is real easy. You sing along with me. Well, I've been saved all day and I am glad. Yes, I've been saved all day and I am glad. I've been saved all day and I am glad. Walking in the joy of the Lord. Well, I've been righteous all day and I am glad. Yes, I've been righteous all day and I am glad. I've been righteous all day and I am glad. Walking in the light of the Lord. I've been delivered all day and I am glad. I've been delivered all day and I am glad. I've been delivered all day and I am glad. Walking in the light of the Lord. I've been sanctified all day and I am glad. I've been sanctified all day and I am glad. I've been sanctified all day and I am glad. Walking in the light of the Lord. Well, I've been holy all day and I am glad. I've been holy all day and I am glad. I've been holy all day and I am glad. Walking in the light of the Lord. I've been delivered, oh praise the Lord. I've been delivered by His word. The chains of sin are broken. I've been delivered, oh praise the Lord. There's been a big change in me, a big change in me. I am so happy, I am so free. He brought me out of bondage into liberty. Oh, there's a big change in me. Up on the mountain where we sing and dance about. Up on the mountain underneath the glory spout. Up on the mountain where we praise the Lord and shout. Well, up on Zion Mountain. Well, come away with me, my friend, up higher where the saints have been. Up on Zion Mountain. Peter, James, and John are there, transfigurations in the air. Up on Zion Mountain. Elijah, Moses, both they saw a type of prophecy and law. Up on Zion Mountain. The deity of Jesus showed, shining through his face and clothes. Up on Zion Mountain. Well, up on the mountain where we sing and dance about. Yes, up on the mountain underneath the glory spout. Up on the mountain where we praise the Lord and shout. Well, up on Zion Mountain. David made the ark a home on Zion's hill where it belongs. Up on Zion Mountain. He worshiped there before the Lord without a priest, just him alone. Up on Zion Mountain. Well, on the day Pentecost, the Lord restored what had been lost. Up on Zion Mountain. Within the veil we now can come and freely worship in the sun. Up on Zion Mountain. Well, up on the mountain where we praise the Lord and shout. Well, up on the mountain where we sing and dance about. Up on the mountain where we praise the Lord and shout. Up on Zion Mountain. Well, we've not come to Sinai, to rules and laws in which to die. Up on Zion Mountain. But on the hill of God we stand within the new Jerusalem. Up on Zion Mountain. The church has been revealed at last. The mystery hid in ages past. Up on Zion Mountain. Within the veil we now can come and freely worship in the sun. Up on Zion Mountain. This church has been revealed at last. The mystery hid in ages past. Up on Zion Mountain. The kingdom's come at last, my friend. Our tabernacle's now with man. Up on Zion Mountain. Well, up on the mountain where we sing and dance about. It's up on the mountain underneath the glory spout. Up on the mountain where we praise the Lord and shout. It's up on Zion Mountain.
You know, if you forget the words and you don't bobble, nobody knows, but I always bobble. Now this one is, I did not write, this is an old Methodist hymn. And all I know is the chorus. And it's so pretty. Leon, you have anything catching? Jesus is the rock. He's the Gibraltar. Not a pebble, but a mighty piece of bedrock that supports and holds up. Have you ever seen that picture? It's a real old picture of a woman who's clinging to a big rock out in the surf, and the waves are tearing her and dashing her, and she's all her clothes are about to come off, and she's hanging on, her hair streaming out. And on the bottom of it is written, clinging to the rock of ages. Well, that's really not the way it is. If she had been, I heard fellas say, if she was laying up there sunbathing on the top of it, that'd be clinging to the rock of ages. Because the rock clings to you. You just lie down in the rock of ages and rest. I think more than anything else, we need to know who this one is, this rock of ages, this Lord. This God of creation, more than anything else. Elijah knew him. Elijah was a tough old bird. He just appeared, you know. You aren't introduced to him gradually. He just burst in on the scene. Let's sing you a little bit about Elijah. The nation has sinned so much, God has said it is enough. Go and give the weather news, no more rain and no more dew. Pack your bags, get out of town, head out east and go on down to the brook where you can drink. I told the birds to bring you meat. Go tell Ahab, we will see who is God, Baal and me. Come to Carmel, way up higher, let the true God show by fire. 450 prophets wail, cut themselves and call on Baal. Elijah taunts their situation, maybe he is on vacation. Elijah stands before the crowd, lifts his hands and cries out loud, hear, O Lord, God of all, let the fire of heaven fall. Out of the sky the fire fell, burned up wood and stone as well as water standing on the sod. The people cried, the Lord is God. Go tell Ahab, mount your wagon. No more time for lollygagging. Get on home, cause in the hour we're gonna have a quite a shower. When Ahab told when Jezebel how the fire of heaven fell. He said, God, do to me and more, I'll nail it tied to my barn door. Away out on the mountainside, Elijah's found a place to hide. His heart is full of dread and fear. The Lord said, what you doing here? I'm running from Queen Jezebel. That woman's wrath is hot as hell. Just take me on to my reward. I'm the only one left, Lord. The Lord said, down this mountain get. You're not nearly finished yet. Look around and you will see 7,000 unbowed knees. Oh, hallelujah to the King. Of His faithfulness we sing forevermore. He reigns and rules in spite of all that hell can do. Elijah's race is almost run. The Lord said, time to come home, son. Here come the chariots of glory, all aboard in the story. Well, I need some help getting out, I think. I always like Elijah. Mm-hmm. He was a gentleman of few words, and they were all piercing. All piercing. We need to be acquainted with the one that Elijah was acquainted with, the one that Elisha was acquainted with, the God of fire, the God of miracles. These men who stood alone, who stood on the revelation that God gave them, and they faced all, and they faced them down, for God proved Himself to be true. Many men and women have stood on the ground of the rock of ages, and have stood faithful, and have tasted death for their sins. Many people have walked through the fire, and have come through without even the smell of smoke on them. And then others gave their very lives, but all of them stood. All of them were found faithful. All of them were obedient to the circumstances and situations that they were placed in. How on earth did they stand there? Now, I don't know about you, but I've often wondered, Lord, when the time comes for me to stand, am I going to stand? I often wondered about that, and I've come to the conclusion that you needn't to worry about when the communist stands with his gun to your forehead. You won't have any problem at all then. I don't believe there'll be a bit of a problem. But where your problem comes is when you stand out on the job, when you stand in your home, when you stand in before your family and your friends. That's where your problem comes, and that's where the grace of God will be sufficient for you. Anything that's about to go over your head is already under Jesus' feet. I say it again. You ought to write it on a piece of paper and stick it under your pillow. Anything that's about to go over your head is already under Jesus' feet. Who is this Jesus? Who is He? We talk about Him. We sing about Him. We profess to love Him. We all make all sorts of declarations. But who is He really? Who is your God? Who is this Jesus? What do you really know about Him? What do you know about Him as actual fact? What do you really know about Him, and what have you been told? Well, I'm up. Well, you're not hearing me. You're not hearing me. There's something in it. I have hope. Now you hear me. Okay. Okay. We'll see. Hand me that file. You're not hearing me. No, that's okay. Let's just leave it, because I forget to hold this up. Maybe it'll pick me up.
this man that walks on water and breaks up bread and fish that ought to just feed one little bitty boy, but he feeds a multitude. Oh, son, he is the living bread, the word of God that one day said, let there be fish, filled up all the ocean, lakes, and pools. I do believe the time has come for you and I to get unstrung from all this fussy, busy work that occupies our mind and get a clear, unblemished view of the one we're really talking to when we say, I surrender, Lord, all I have is thine. 'Cause anything that Jesus takes, you mark it down. He always breaks, and when he gives it back, it's not the same. But have no fear, be not distressed, for what he broke, he always blessed and purified within the living flame. If in the hands of majesty you find yourself a crumpled heap, take heart, my friend, it isn't over yet. The potter is just making you a vessel you can be seen through, the glory of his beauty to reflect. He's pressing out your lumps and bumps, your seams and lines and crooked humps, and polishing your surface for the time. When all creation looks upon this mighty work that God has done in making out of clay a jewel to shine. Who is this man that walks on water and breaks up bread and fish that ought to just feed one little bitty boy, but it feeds a multitude? Sweetheart, he is the living bread, the word of God that one day said, let there be fish, filled up all the ocean, lakes, and pools. Who is this man? Who is this man that sets the bounds of the sea with sand? That set earth being up it stood, and he looked around and he said it's good. He made a man of that same sod and breathed into him the breath of God. He took a woman from his side and brought her to him as a bride. And when his law they did not heed, he promised them a coming seed to crush the head of the enemy and set man's darkened spirit free, to bring to man what he needed most, life in the kingdom of the Holy Ghost. Who is this man? Who is this man? Born of a virgin in Israel land, prophesied by men of old, announced by John the Baptist bold, beloved son by the Father confessed, tempted of the devil in the wilderness. He changed the water into wine. The head of the feast said, man, that's fine. He made Nicodemus' forehead swim when he said, you must be born again. He healed the sick and he raised the dead. And of the Pharisee he said, you think by the law of Moses you see, and yet that law testifies of me. The will of God you cannot find, because you're like blind leading blind. Who is this man? Who is this man? Denounced by friend and foe alike, the serpent is coiled now ready to strike. They nailed him to the cross of shame, and over his head they wrote this name, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. But the crowd didn't like it when they got the news. They said that name just isn't fitting. But Pilate said, what I've written, who is this man? The head of the snake is about to be crushed. The sun is darkened and the world is hushed. It's finished, he cried. The law is done, paid in full by God's own son. Buried in haste in a borrowed tomb. In death, as in life, he had no room. Ascended to the Father on the third day. Fallen principalities on the way. Declared to be Lord of all that hath breath. By right of creation and right of death. Who is this man that walks on water and breaks up bread and fish that ought to just feed one little bitty boy, but feeds a multitude? Oh, honey, is the living bread, the word of God that one day said, let there be fish, and they filled up all the ocean, lakes, and pools. Amen. That's who he is. We need to know who he is. He has the right to be called Lord of Lords and King of Kings. I'm sorry about this, but I'm dry as a desert. When you talk your tongue dry, it's time to hush, I heard. Jesus. Amen. Shiloh. Wait for those amens. I don't know if that was amen for Jesus or hush. Shiloh. He whose right it is. He who has the right. Turn over to Revelations. What is it? 5? Yeah, about 4. Take that. About Revelation about 4. Let's look at that. He whose right is. You know, the book of Revelation is a book of worship.
If you want to study worship and know what God is speaking of when he talks about worship, you can find that the highest revelation of worship will be found in the book of Revelation. In chapter 4, in verse 10, it says the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created." This is the why of creation. Why? Why was all things created? Why did God create? Because of his pleasure. All things exist because of his will. Everything belongs to him by right of creation, for he spoke all things into existence. I used to say this. I used to say that I thought it sounded so spiritual. I used to say that out of the womb of nothing, God spoke something. But I have discovered that that is not entirely accurate. For God spoke all things out of himself. And the scripture says himself is spirit. All things have as their source spirit. All things physical came from that which is spiritual. And the one that spoke all things into existence is naturally greater than all that he spoke and is the possessor of all that he spoke. All things belong to him by right of creation. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the God Almighty. He takes advice from no one. He receives instructions from no one. No one dare raise their head and question him and say, "What are you doing?" He said, "Shall the thing being born say, 'What are you giving birth to?' Or shall the clay rise up and tell the fellow that's fashioning, 'You're all thumbs?'" No. All things have been made by him, and all things were made for him. And all things will glorify him. All things belong to him by right of possession, by right of creation. But if you will look over at the next chapter, chapter 5, you'll find another song that is sung. Look in verse 9. "Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain, and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign in heaven." No, and they will reign on the earth. On the earth. All things belong to God because he created them. But all things belong to him for a second reason. For he inherited them because he shed his blood. That used to disturb me. How could someone inherit something that belonged to him to start with? To inherit something indicates that it wasn't yours to begin with. God has the double right to be called Shiloh, he who is worthy, because all things belong to him by right of creation, but he inherited them as a man. For he stripped himself of his glory, laid it aside, humbled himself to be born in the womb of a woman, became a real human being. Do you know how that happened? This is my favorite thing, by the way. If I begin to rant a little bit, you just have to bear with me. Do you know that the scripture says, when the angel appeared to Mary and announced that she was going to bear the Messiah, that every Jewish young woman had hoped that she would have the honor of bearing the seed that had been promised to Eve. And when the angel spoke it to Mary, she said, "Well, I don't know exactly how they handle things where you come from, but around here you've got to have a husband. How can these things be?" She just said it nicer than I would. Of course, she isn't from Mississippi, and that probably explains it. But she said, "How shall these things be?" And the angel described it to her minutely. He said, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, shall cover thee." And, you know, the new life happens when the ovum of the female and the sperm of the male are joined together, and new life comes forth right there. And all the building blocks for the blood of that new life are in that cell that is fertilized right there. It's there, and all the building blocks come right there. The life comes at the union. And so the child is protected by the wisdom of God from any transfer of blood or blood circulation between he and the mother. And that he receives nourishment and food and waste and toxins are carried out through that protective covering called the placenta. And God has so marvelously arranged it to where all the building blocks are present when that union of sperm and ovum take place. But remember, our father, Adam, fell. And in him was this whole human race. For it was only when the sperm of Adam and the ovum of Eve came together that life came about. So all the human race could be said to be in Adam, within his body. And when he fell, all the human race fell with him. He was the corporate head of a whole race, and the whole race fell with him. And God said that he had given dominion to man, and that man was to hold dominion on the earth, and that all things that happened on earth would happen through a man. He had made his sovereign decree and choice, and he made it before the foundation of the world. And when man fell, it was requiring that by man would the race be redeemed. And so only though one who was not involved in Adam's sin or an inheritor of Adam's sin could be acceptable, and you had to be willing, could not be forced on him. And so the marvel of God is that the Spirit of God overshadowed or came upon the chosen woman, Mary, and the union of the seed of God himself and the humanity, the ovum of Mary, joined together and became the first new creation since Adam was formed from the dust of the earth. Here is a new creation. Adam's name is Adam. The word the letter A is used, as translated in English, is used in the Hebrew as an abbreviation of the word Elohim, which is God's name, his creator name. The part of it that says Dom means blood. Adam's name really is God's blood, or blood of God. And the first blood of God became corrupted, the first human being, because of his choice, his unwillingness to be submissive to God. He chose to be his own God and therefore lost his authority or his dominion in the earth. But the last Adam, the last God's blood, is named Jesus. For he saves his people from his sins. The first time there's any new blood in the universe came when the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and the union of the Holy Spirit and that woman's ovum in her body, the egg in her body, became a new man, Christ Jesus, fully human and fully divine. Fully human and fully divine. I fully expect that when I see him, he will favor Mary. He will have the characteristics because he was born of her. Really human. He knew what it was like to be tired and hungry and thirsty and sweaty and everything that goes with being a human being. He knew, he has experienced it because he is really human. But he's really divine. He is God uncreated, God unmade, God who was before the beginning of time and will be forevermore, completely and fully God. For it says that the Spirit of God was not given to him by measure, that he was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And the Holy Spirit came over and overshadowed that woman who was willing for it to come about. And that which was born of her, that holy being, is named Jesus Christ. And he came into the world, the first new blood since Adam. The second, the last. I'd rather call him the last God's blood than I would the second. Second indicates there might be a third. Sweetheart, there don't be no third. That's it. Jesus has come into the world, and he lived his life a fully human being, fully able to use his divinity but choosing not to. And when he died and when he rose again, he inherited by right the dominion that fell with Father Adam. And all those that are joined to him by their faith and trust in what he has done and finished on Calvary enter into that, and we reign and rule on the earth. Right here. Reigning and ruling on the earth. And he has inherited all things because he was obedient to the Father. All things belong to him doubly. First of all, because he created everything. The scripture says all things were made by him, and without him there wasn't anything made. The scripture says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He spoke all things together. When Genesis says, and God said, that's Jesus. That's, he's right there. He's right in the beginning. He is the spoken, the speaking out of God. And he, by right of inheritance, has possessed all things. Now, all things are not bowing before him now, but they will, honey. Just stick around. They're going to. I have chosen to bow my knee before the Lord Jesus Christ because he did not think that being equal to God was a thing to be grasped or hung on to, but he was willing to be obedient as a human being. God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every other name, that at the feet of that name all things might bow, whether in heaven or in earth, that at the feet of the name of Jesus all will bow and all will confess that he is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. All will confess that he is Lord. Some willingly and some unwillingly. But all will confess. He has inherited all things because he has become one of us. So many times we think about Jesus as though he is far away and some ethereal someone who really doesn't have much connection and understand. But he does. He has felt everything that we feel. He knows all that we have are walking through or ever will walk through because he has experienced it himself. He has experienced everything except the fall. Everything except the fall. He has walked and lived as a real human being. The scripture said that it was necessary that this come about. It was absolutely necessary that the one that died and paid the debt must be fully human, and he must be willing. The scripture says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. We could not die for our sins, because once we did, we were dead. And we couldn't die for our own sins then, because then we were dead. But this one could die, and his death could be counted enough for the sin debt of the whole world. Now, I've heard it taught, and perhaps you have, what's known as an old doctrine called limited atonement, that Jesus died for the elect and only for the elect. Well, I won't argue for this, but the scripture says he died for the sins of the whole world. That's just what it says. I just take the book. The book says that salvation is now available. It doesn't say that all will receive it, but it says all may. It is available. God showed this and the way it would come about so specifically over and over again. But the most precious way that he showed it, the one I like the best, is in the book of Hosea. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with Hosea, but I invite you to get acquainted with him. Hosea is a very tender and gentle man. He's a very intelligent gentleman. I'm very anxious to meet him face to face because I already love him. I've spent hours with him, and I enjoy his friendship, and I enjoy his point of view. He is a very gentle man. He is a man who is easily hurt, for he was a man who was willing to love freely and openly. And he gave himself in love to a woman who was unworthy of him. Her name is Gomer. Well, you hate to be named Gomer. Lord help us. I really would. I've always thought that's the awfulest name I ever heard. I don't see how she could have been pretty, but she must have been to overcome that name. But anyway, he loved a woman named Gomer, and the Lord said, go ahead and marry her. And so he did. But Gomer was a prostitute. She was a loose woman. She was a woman of the flesh. And Homer was the... Homer. Gomer deserves a Homer. Hosea was the national prophet. Told you I was from Mississippi. Hosea was the national prophet. He was the Billy Graham of his day. And he was in all the news and made the headlines, and everybody knew Hosea. And he married this woman that was unworthy of him. The whys and wherefores of it, I don't propose to expound on because the scriptures don't say, and I don't like to talk where they don't talk. It just doesn't say. It says God said, go love her. Don't know if he said, if it was because Hosea wanted to, he must have wanted to from what we find out later on in the story, or whether God just told him to, but he married the girl. And she was unworthy of him. And evidently their marriage went along fine for a while. But then evidently Gomer began to long for her former ways. You know, you cannot change the flesh. You know, the day I woke up and discovered that my flesh wasn't going to get any better was the day I was at liberty in that area. I thought that I was going to get better. I really did. I kept expecting to get better. And I never got better. Every time my flesh was exposed, it was just as wormy as it was the last time it was exposed. And I found out
honey, quit hoping. That thing God said that he absolutely discounted it because no flesh would glory in his sight. No flesh is pleasing to him. And I really expected eventually I'd get a little better. And finally I discovered that my flesh was utterly perverted and without hope. And that's why God didn't try to renovate it. He just discarded it and did a brand new thing. And Gomer is a good picture of the flesh. You know, you cannot make the flesh better. Eventually, it's going to prove itself to be what it was all along, just flesh. And so she went back to her old way of living. We don't know the circumstances, but we can get a good idea. They had some children. The first one they named Jezreel. And God said, now you name your child Jezreel. I'd almost hate to be called that as bad as Gomer. But he was using the names of the children to teach something to the people. And then the next one that came along, and Jezreel, he said, I'm going to avenge the blood of Jezreel that was done. It was an atrocity that was committed by her. But the next child that came along, they named it No Love Left. No. The next one they named it Not Mine. Not Mine. And the next one they named No Love Left. Tells you what's going on in the family, doesn't it? Not mine. And no love left. And all the time that this is happening, God is using his servant, Hosea, to teach the people what they have done to him. He says, not mine. You're not mine. You've broken my covenant. You've broken it over and over and over again. You've broken my covenant. That which you swore to. And he said, you're not mine anymore. I've given you a bill of divorcement. You have divorced me by your actions. And so Gomer leaves. You can imagine the situation. She leaves the home. Hosea's the national prophet. She was used to the prestige of being married to a man who was named in the newspapers, interviewed on TV. And then she leaves, though. And she's very beautiful. And her lovers take her in. They always do in the beginning. They always do. Sin has pleasure and reward for a season. But there came a time when, because of her way of living, her beauty began to fade. We know that's true. Because she began to go downhill, downhill. Finally, she could find no lovers that wanted her. And she began to sell herself for food and for clothing, for the necessities of life. And all this time, Hosea is at home taking care of the young'uns. And you know that he is, and he's having a hard time because he uses these little illustrations. He talks to the nation from God through his experiences. He said, you know, you're just like a gray-headed woman. You look up there and you're finding gray hairs in your head. You were so beautiful, and all of your lovers, Egypt and Assyria, that all wanted you and courted you and sought your favors. But suddenly you're becoming a little older now, and you're not so alluring to those nations as you used to be. And then he says, you know, you're like a cake not turned. Poor soul, can't you see him in the kitchen trying to cook supper for the babies? And he forgot about his bread, and he didn't get it turned. And he said, that's just like the country, Lord. That's just, you're like a cake not turned. They burned on one side and raw on the other. And so Hosea is using his experiences. All this time, Gomer is using hers, and she's going down and down and down until finally she winds up at the slave market, and Hosea hears about it. Now, evidently, his heart still loves her. He still aches. He's a sensitive man. And he's given his love to a woman. He's exposed himself to her. And you know, that's hard for a strong man to do. To open up the innermost being of your whole life and expose it to one person. You know, you can only really love somebody that you can trust. You can only do that. Gentlemen, let me give you a secret. A woman can only freely abandon herself to someone she really trusts. And if you abuse that trust, it takes a healing. And sometimes it doesn't happen overnight. You can only really give yourself completely to someone that you trust. And so, Gomer has gone down, down. Hosea has been hurt, badly hurt. It's not easy for him to overcome it. But evidently he still loves her. Because one day God says, Hosea, why don't you go get her and bring her home? Well, he had heard the rumors, you know. Everybody had been talking. The gossip columns had been full of it. He knew they were looking at him. His children had to put up with the laughs and the sneers of the kids at school. You know how it goes. But he heard all about where she was and how she went from this fancy house to that fancy house and finally how she was down on the bad side of town, finally where she was dragging around, and he heard all the rumors. So he started out looking for her, though. And he went to the last place he knew she was. And they said, oh, her, yeah, she was here for a while, but we hadn't seen her in a long time. Go check with so-and-so. And so he went from place to place to place to find her, looking her, knocking on doors, have you seen her? And the humiliation of having to present himself in his pinstripe suit down at the bars and the digs, the fancy houses and the places of ill repute. And to endure the looks and the stares of those who were grinning and said, yeah, we know. We know all about it. We read the papers. But he looked for her. He looked diligently. And he didn't let anything stop him. Until finally, someone gave him the last word. He said, yes, she was here. She was here trying to sell herself to get something to eat. And the last that we heard, she was put into the hands of the slave traders. She sold herself for food to pay her debts. So Hosea goes to the city square. It has to be slave selling day. Now a man or a woman could sell themselves into slavery. It was a pitiful way to do business. But there at the slave market, he took a seat and everybody saw him. They moved out of the way. Good morning, Mr. Hosea. How are you doing, Brother Hosea? Oh, Reverend, we enjoyed your last message. So good to see you. And he nods and has a seat. And the slave master begins to bring them out. Always bringing the first, the best first. He brings them out before on the slave market, and they are made bid for and bought. And finally, at the end of a long day of slave trading, almost as an afterthought, he drags out this pitiful, wretched bag of bones. Filthy. So long since she's had good food that her skin is gray and wrinkled. Aging quicker than would be normal because of her way of living and lack of food and nourishment. Hair straight and scraggly. Nothing like a comb or a toothbrush. I mean, she's in bad shape. She's pitiful. She can't even work. She's too weak to be of any value for anyone. And he drags her out almost as an afterthought. I mean, here she is. Does anybody want this? Maybe we could get something for her. And we know how bad she was because he put her up on sale. On sale, he sold her. You see, the price of a slave, just an ordinary slave, was 30 pieces of silver. She's on sale for 15. Half price for this one. And he drags her up, and she drops in a heap on the slave block. Am I bid 15 shekels for this bag of bones? And you can see everyone look at that and shake their head and begin to amble off. They've done their business for the day. And Hosea stands up, and he says, I'll take her. And everybody is so shocked, they turn around to come back and see, this is interesting, what's happening? The newspaper reporters run to get their pencils and pads. He buys her. Everybody is watching in amazement. He walks over, and he lifts her head with his hand. And she looks up at him through blurred eyes, through hair that's straggling. She shakes her head. She looks again. Yes, it's Hosea. It's the man she has laughed at and ridiculed. It's the man that she's made a public laughing stock. And he has bought her. Well, she knew it was just a matter of days anyway. Maybe she'll be spared a few more days of agony because he's obviously going to kill her. He's going to take revenge now. All the debts that she owes really are owed to him. Because he is her husband. He's the one that she's ridiculed and shamed. So wearily as he lifts her up, she stands. He looks at her, brushes her hair back from her face. He says, stand up straight, dear. Hold your shoulders up. We're going home. She can't believe her ears. He's going to take her home. And he walks with her down off of the slave block. And he says, now hold your head up, dear. Everyone is looking. And they walk down through the city streets. And everyone runs. The town is buzzing. People are leaning out the windows and peering around the doors. Yes. And when she walks down the street, would you believe this pitiful bag of bones that deserves nothing but death. People say, good morning, Mrs. Hosea. How are you today? They look her up and down. But Hosea's with her. You see, she receives the respect that comes to her husband. Enjoys the reputation and the honor of her husband. Oh, it doesn't matter about her. She doesn't deserve it. She's not fit to be presented in public. She's filthy. It's obvious to everyone what she's done to him and what she is. And yet, she walks down the street with him. He has her arm. And they walk down the street and no one dares to raise their voice and say, look at that pitiful bag. What are you doing? Oh, no. It's, good morning, Mr. and Mrs. Hosea. How do you do? And she is amazed, absolutely amazed. They go home. She's brought back into the place that she spurned, that she thought was too little for her. She left it for greener pastures, and she never dreamed she'd ever come back. She walks in the house. Hosea gets the maid to run a bathtub of water for her. They put in sweet-smelling bath soap. They take those filthy clothes off of her and take them out to the rag bag and burn them. She sits down in warm, cool, fragrant, perfumed water. She uses a soft cloth to scrape off the crust and the filth of months and months and months. She washes that scraggly hair with it squeaky clean, and she puts cream rinse in it so it's nice and shiny and manageable. She steps out and gets a brand new toothbrush and toothpaste. She has deodorant and perfume and everything, and there laying on the chair is a brand new suit of clothes that no one has ever worn. Now, wait a minute. They aren't new. They are the clothes that belong to her. They belong to her. Hosea bought them for her. She used to wouldn't have them. Oh, she puts them on. They're cool against her skin. They're fragrant with the perfume that Hosea has provided. And she stands up. And being clean, she sort of straightens her shoulders back. And she lifts her head up. And one of the young women come in and help her arrange her hair. Oh, it's thin and pitiful. But they help her arrange her hair. She says, oh, I wish it were rich and luxuriant and beautiful like it used to be. Hosea used to just love it so much. And the maid says, that's all right, dear. With the food that you'll be eating here, it'll be rich and luxurious again. Just wait. Just wait. Besides all that, Master Hosea thinks you're beautiful anyway. He loves you. She walks into the living room, and Hosea said, oh, you look lovely. I knew that you would. I'm so glad. It's almost time for dinner. Let's go in, dear. The children are waiting. And she begins to draw back. Oh, she can't do that. She can't face that. He says, come on, dear. They walk in, and the children come running up, and Daddy says, now, this is Mother. You don't remember her, but this is your mother. She is the one that has brought you into the world, and the children defer to her. And Hosea leads her up, and she stops down here at the little corner, at the chair in the corner. He says, oh, no, dear. Come to your place at the table. And he escorts her in front of all of his serving people, all of those that sit at his table for food. And he sets her at his right hand at the head of the table. And then he asks the servants, he says, now begin to serve Mrs. Hosea first. She will direct you now. He puts her in charge of the household, you see. And Mrs. Hosea sits there, and she's very bewildered. She doesn't understand this. She wants to run. It's killing her. It's worse than when she was down on the slave market. She says, no, no, you can't do this. This isn't right. I've laughed at you. I've made fun of you. I've told jokes about you in the bars. We've laughed and scorned you. I mean, I'm your enemy. You can't do this. He says, oh, yes, dear. Yes, you're in charge now. You're the lady of the house, and this is for you to do. And very timidly, she says, would you pass the potatoes, please? And miraculously, there appears before her potatoes. And then she says, children, would you like some potatoes? And they said, yes, ma'am, thank you. She can't understand. And every so often, she shoots side glances at Hosea. And he sits there serene. And every so often, he pats her on the hand. He says, dear, would you like me to slip your chair up closer? Why is he being so good to her? She owes him everything. She scorned him and laughed at him. And for him to do this, she says, I can't take it anymore. Finally, she jumps up. She runs from the room crying. She falls down in a heap only to hear footsteps behind her. And Hosea lifts her up. He says, now, dear, all that happened is in the past. It's over now. It's finished and it's done. You are my wife. This is your household. and you may now conduct yourself according to the dignity of your position. Everyone is looking to you, and it's right. No one has the right to say that you don't deserve to be here but me. And I love you. I have chosen you twice. Twice I have chosen you. And Hosea goes back next Sunday morning and walks in his pulpit. And he says, O people of God, you have spurned your husband, the Lord your Maker. You have made sport of him. You have served other idols in his presence. Oh, it's not enough that you went into idolatry, but you did it in his presence. Before his very eyes, you have shamed him before the universe. You have run to your lovers, and you found success and acceptance at the beginning, but then you went deeper and deeper. And now those whom you sought, those who used to seek you, now you are seeking. And the day is coming when no one will seek you. But understand this, the Lord your husband is not through yet. And true enough, the Lord our husband came into the slave markets of sin, and he found us where we belong to be, being sold at half price. Adam sold us, you say, so cheap, so cheap. And our Hosea came down into the filth and the stench of humanity. And he came and became one of us and lifted us out of the pit that we deserve to be in and washed us in his blood and perfumed us with the sweet oil of the Holy Spirit and clothed us in the satin and silk garments of the linen righteousness of our God that is so cool and refreshing to us. And he brought us in to his banqueting table. And he sat us down and he says, now, my dear, you must order the household. We reign in the earth. And we say, oh, Lord, you couldn't do that for me. Not for me. I'm not worthy, Lord. Everything I owe to you. And he says, I know I have paid the debt. I have paid it. It's all paid for now. And you must conduct yourself, my dear, in the dignity that your position as the wife of the Lamb should conduct herself. Oh, it's true, we're not worthy. But our Hosea has gone and got us and brought us home. And there are the sounds and laughter of new children in the family. Oh, our God has brought us. And he has said, now conduct yourself in a manner worthy of your position. For his honor is our honor. It's a reflected honor, but it belongs to us. He belongs to us because he has chosen to join himself to us. Do you realize that the one who sits in the center of the universe, reigning and ruling, is a real human being? I mean a real human being. Oh, he's able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Oh, that impresses me so. It's not that he understands. He knows what it feels like. Amen. Oh, it's so good. Our Hosea has claimed us. We belong to him by the right of creation, just as Gomer belonged to Hosea because she married him. And then she belonged to him again because he bought her. And we belong to our God because he created us and because he bought us. We are his. But the miracle is this. He's ours. As much as we are his, he is ours. And our love for him grows and bubbles and expands as we contemplate the glories of this one. The scripture says in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that you might know him. That's a marriage word. It is the intimacies of the union of only two. It is the bedroom. It is that intimacies that is spoken of a man and a woman. And the Lord said, know me. Know me intimately. Amen. Know me intimately. I can be known. I desire you. Years ago, When I first came in to the walk in the Spirit and I became in love with Jesus, I used to lay in the bed at night before I'd go to sleep. And there's a verse of Scripture over in Song of Solomon that says, "Thou hast ravished me, my sister, my dove. Thou hast ravished me with one chain of your necklace." And I used to think, you know, Lord, you're talking about me there. You said, even in your unperfected state, you turn my lights on. I used to think, oh, God, you're just ravished by me, aren't you? You think I'm wonderful. Oh, I just hug myself and I think, you just can't get over me. I just can't get over you. We love each other, don't we, Lord? We ravish each other. I want you to know that your Lord loves you with a love that is passionate. Passionate. That is a love that wants to ravish you. You know what it is? You know what it's like to be ravished. You're gone. I mean, you're just ravished. The Lord wants to ravish you. He wants to know that you have yielded everything to Him. You are abandoned to His love. That kind of love frightens many people because of its intensity. It is intense. It is a love that makes full provision. It is a love that loved you before He ever spoke anything into creation. He had chosen you in Him, and He loved you with that intense passion, so intense that He would join Himself to humanity. It all belongs to Him. Who is this man called Jesus? He is the God-man. He is the man that knows you intimately, whose heart yearns over you. You know, I used to think that God loved me, but I thought, well, you know, He's God and He's got to. But you know, He's God. But when I discovered that He likes me, look, I want you to know how He thinks I'm cute. He likes me. He thinks He likes my conversation. He likes the way I look at things. He loves me, but He likes me. I don't come to Him crawling and cowering because I've come from the slave market. No, indeed. I am His bride. You are His loved one. He desires you. He desires everything about you, every minute of your day He's interested in. And watch. I speak a word of prophecy over you. The Lord is going to remind you of Himself daily. Every so often, the Spirit of God is going to give you one of those little bear hugs. And all of a sudden, your heart is going to swell with the knowledge and awareness of His presence. And He's going to say, I love you. And it's not that you need to fall on your face. You say, oh, Lord, I love you too. If there's nobody standing there, you can fall if you want to. But it's just Him saying, I love you. Have you ever watched a husband and wife? They're, you know, working around the house. And every time they pass each other, say, love you. You know, just pat you on the back. Love you, honey. Love you. Squeeze you real quick. You watch. The Holy Spirit is going to give you those little quick squeezes. And when He does, you lift your heart to Him. I love you too, Lord. You might be washing dishes. You might be on the job. You might be plowing. You might be doing anything. The Spirit of God is going to say, I love you, honey. And you love Him too. And everything that you do is a marvelous action because the Spirit of God is right there loving you every moment. You don't have to worry about thinking about Him all the time. But when He brings you, Himself to your attention, then you just say, I love you too, Lord. I love you. You don't have to worry about Him thinking you forgot about Him. He trusts you. He knows you love Him. And every so often, He'll say, I love you. You watch. Our Hosea has paid the full and final price for us. Now, Hosea got off real cheap. The only thing it cost him was 15 shekels of silver and his pride. But our Hosea cost him a lot more. It cost him infinitely more. I don't know if we will ever, through eternity, really comprehend what it cost our God. We may be uncovering those depths for millennium and millenniums and millenniums to see what our God paid for us. Because you realize He gave everything. Who can understand God? You'd have to be able to understand God to understand what He paid. That's the price that He puts on you. You're valuable to Him. Highly valuable. You're unique. You're the only one like you. You're God's special treasure. He likes the way your eyes are set. He likes the way your nose grows. He likes your ears. One day I was getting myself combing my hair, and I was thinking, you know, Lord, you could have done a little bit better by me. You can do anything. Why on earth? You know, my nose could have been a little bit better. You could have given me curly hair. You know, if you're going to do anything, you should have done it good. And I was just kind of griping and complaining. And not long after that, that same day, I opened the scripture to Psalm 139, where it says that I was intricately wrought. That means that means crocheted, tatted. It means needlework. God picked me out. You know what a woman does when she goes to the needle shop? You women, I'll tell you, ma'am. He said, when a woman goes to the needle shop, she picks out thread. She's going to make something pretty that is appealing to her and will please her through the years. So she says, I like this color thread, and this color goes good together. Now, she might not put together what I would, but she picks something that pleases her, something that soothes her, something that is coordinated well with what she has. And so she picks out this thread and that thread, and when she gets it all made, she says, now let's hang it on the wall. She loves it. It pleases her. And one day God looked down and he said, now I believe we'll have Elizabeth Ann Harold Walker here. Let's take these eyes. And I like this nose with these eyes. How do you think about that, son? And he said, yes, sir, I like that too. And what about these ears? And the Spirit of the Lord said, yeah, that'll go real good with that. And they put together, and you're looking at the finished product. Now, are you going to criticize God's taste? He puts you together. You please him. Remember this. You are not a poor old sinner saved by grace. You used to be, but soon as you got saved, you're a son and a co-heir, an inheritor of the kingdom, of infinite worth. And all the universe is looking at you because God has chosen in his wisdom to display himself, exhibit himself to the universe through you. You are somebody. Amen. Lift up your head in grateful praise and adoration of the one who is so wise that he has chosen to do it this way. Amen. Oh, Lord, I thank you for it. I get to thinking about it sometime and I can't hardly contain myself. God himself, our Lord. Lord Jesus, we bless and praise your holy name. Righteous God, that you chose from the foundation of the world blesses you. Oh, Lord, to think of the lesser blessing the greater is more than I can comprehend, but you've let me bless you. So I want to speak to you what a blessing. By the way, do y'all know what a blessing is? To bless somebody is to gift with words of power. If you just say bless you, you haven't done anything yet. So, Lord, I bless you with words of power. I thank you that you are the unfailing one. I thank you, my God, that your pleasure is in your people. I thank you that it gives you pleasure to see us exhibiting you to the universe. I thank you that when we are prospering in our spirit and prospering in our body, prospering in the basket and prospering in the field, that it delights you. I thank you that all of the angelic host appearing over, wondering what it's like to know you in the way we know you, because they never have, do they, Lord? They never knew what it was like to be bought from the slave market of sin. They don't know that, Lord, but we know it. Oh, thank you that there's that intimate secret between us and you that the rest of the universe doesn't understand. Thank you, my God, that every time you send an angel to do something, you got to send him to a man. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God, that it is by humankind that you have chosen to exhibit yourself. The wonder and the mystery of your wisdom is beyond my comprehension, and yet you said that was the way it was. Lord, I bless you and I thank you. Oh God, give us eyes to see. Let us see things from your perspective and your point of view, that we might honor you by walking in accordance with the dignity and the honor of the position that you have placed us in. We praise you, Lord of hosts. Now, Lord, I want to tell you how sweet you are. You are precious, Lord. You're so gentle and so tender. And, Lord, you've got the best sense of humor. I just love you, Lord. I like to laugh with you. Oh, Lord, I enjoy your laughter so very much. I thank you for it. And, Lord, you're so frightening. You're so awesome. You make me tremble, oh, God. You make my brain hurt when I try to think about things about you, Lord.
You make me understand what a small, finite being I am. Oh, Lord, I'm so tiny. And yet, Lord, I know I don't even realize how tiny I am. And to think that you, the great God of the universe, would want something like a speck of dust like me, Lord, it's wonderful. I just like it so much. You're so good. You're so friendly. You're so outgoing. You're so approachable. Oh, thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for that precious cleansing flow. Lord, I don't want to ever center on anything but the sweet old blood-sprinkled way. That's the way, oh God. I want to walk in that way. I want to talk that way. I want to exhibit that way, my God. Keep my mind turned back to the miracle of the cross and let my eyes and attention look from that position to see where I am, oh God. Let me do you honor by submitting to your Holy Spirit that you might do in me all that you want done. Lord, forgive me for getting all full of myself and taking myself too seriously. Lord, forgive us for thinking that we're something big. And oh God, forgive us for being spiritual. My Lord, deliver us from being spiritual. Lord, let us be who we are, because who we are is what you've created us to be. And we're robbing you of the pleasure you deserve when we refuse to be ourselves. Lord, we're such accomplished play actors. We don't know if what we're praying to you is what we really mean or what we know we ought to mean. Oh God, open us up and let us see ourselves through the mercy of God. Let those things about us that are displeasing to you be burned off by the revelation light of your presence. Let us be cleansed and cleaned. Thank you, Lord, that you don't do it too fast. I don't think I could stand it. But Lord, as I'm able to do that work in me that causes me to continually grow and continually open up to unfold, that everything might see the glories of God in this life. I bless you, Lord. I love to be alive. It's so good to live, oh God. You are the source of all life, and life is worth contending for, my God. I refuse to allow the devil to rob me of one moment of the precious life that Jesus has given me. And when I step into the glory, it'll be because you said, come on, it's time. But not one minute before, my God. Until then, I'll live and not die, as the psalmist said. I'll serve you in the land of the living. I'll speak your glories and the wonder of your person before my fellow men. I'll turn my eyes and speak of what I see. And as the Spirit of God opens up my vision and gives me revelation truth, I'll let it go from my eyes and pour right out of my mouth. Oh God, you put an ear there to hear it. You say what you want me to hear, oh God, and give me an ear to hear it. Let it take root within me and produce fruit to your pleasure, that you can have a harvest in me, oh God. Blessed be your name. If the Lord is your shepherd and you are his sheep, you've no, when he cheers you for wool, you've no right to bleat. Amen.